This message, titled Exceedingly Great Joy from Matthew chapter 2, verse 10, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com. Brothers and sisters, narratives of the Bible, and by that I primarily mean the written history contained in the Scriptures, the narratives of the Bible don't often contain what we might call explicit commands. It is uncommon to find in the histories explicit commands that you and I, in the strength of Jesus, are to observe. And of course, there's a measure of that we can expect. That's because history is, first and foremost, history is descriptive. It seeks to describe people and places and events. And that's one of the things we've begun to see as we step across the threshold of this gospel, the gospel of Matthew. The opening chapters of this gospel come to us in narrative. They come to us mostly by means of history. And because of that, Matthew does not here in these opening chapters have much by way of explicit commandments. Matthew does not tell us in these words, don't be like Herod. Matthew does not tell us, even as he points us to the Old Testament scriptures again and again, Matthew does not command you and I to study the Bible. Matthew doesn't even, in these opening chapters, give to us the explicit command that we too are to worship Jesus. It is history. It is narrative. It is descriptive. But one thing that we need to appreciate, brothers and sisters, as we seek to read and to understand the Bible, is that even in the narrative, even in the history, we do have examples given to us. And those examples, rightly understood and rightly used, are intended to be to us patterns and paradigms by which we are to understand and even order our own lives. And it's that idea, brothers and sisters, that encourages me in the pulpit this morning. Of course, in Matthew chapter 2, you will not read an explicit command here that we are to rejoice and be glad. But in Matthew chapter 2, what we do have given to us is the historical example of the wise men. And what is it that the wise men do? We read in verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And of course, even in reading those words, you don't need to be a grammatical expert. Even in reading those words, you can note the emphasis of them. They didn't simply rejoice, they rejoiced greatly. They didn't simply rejoice greatly, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And there is, brothers and sisters, in Matthew's gospel, this is one of the most emphatic, this is one of the most nuanced responses that are given to Jesus Christ throughout the totality of his earthly ministry. In fact, in Matthew's gospel, there is only one other place where we read of people in particular responding to Jesus with joy. And it's found in the 28th chapter as the women go to the tomb to attend to the crucified and dead Jesus Christ, only to find that he has been resurrected, and in light of his resurrection, Matthew tells us they go away with fear and great joy. But here at the Advent, here at the beginning of the life of Jesus, we have these wise men who give us and demonstrate and an example for us this emphatic response to Jesus. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And the point of that, brothers and sisters, is simply this. It is not enough for you and I to simply observe this as a historical fact and to say, well, okay, then that's good information to have. Historical fact, the wise men rejoiced. It's not enough to simply recognize the historical fact. But brothers and sisters, we must go on to ask the question, how can I rejoice like that? How can I be one who has exceeding great joy in the Lord Jesus Christ? And it really is to that happy question I turn our thoughts this morning. Well, as we think on this exceeding great joy of the wise men, I want to preach first this morning. I want to preach first on the point of a deficiency of joy. A deficiency of joy. Now, once again, while the wise men, we are told here in the 10th verse, while the wise men rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, we do need to remember as we think about that, that not everybody responded in the way in which the wise men responded. Not everybody at the news of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, not everyone who heard that news received it and responded to it with exceedingly great joy. Of course, we remember that as we've been going through this gospel. We know, for example, from verse 3 of this chapter, that was not Herod's response. Herod, we read, was troubled. He was distraught within himself. He was anxious and he was worried at the news that Jesus had been born. And not only Herod, but all of Jerusalem with their king, with King Herod, are also, we are told in that third verse, they are also troubled. And of course, as we saw previously, so too the scribes and the chief priests. In the fifth verse, as they communicate to Herod the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is to be born in Bethlehem. The chief priests and the scribes meet that news with utter indifference. They tell Herod, here it is. This is what the prophet Micah says. Micah says he is to be born in Bethlehem. And what do? They do nothing. Their feet don't hit the ground. They don't run to Bethlehem. But they meet and they greet the news of Jesus with indifference. While the wise men rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, not everyone does. And I raise that here this morning simply to say, brothers and sisters, we cannot take for granted that true spiritual joy is always present when we hear the news of Jesus Christ. And that's not simply true of Herod. It's not simply true of all of Jerusalem. It's not simply true of the chief priests and the scribes. But that too, brothers and sisters, that can be true of our hearts. Even if we don't entirely find ourselves in the camp of say, Herod, or entirely in the same position as the scribes and the chief priests. Brothers and sisters, even as Christians, there are things that can eclipse our joy. There are things that can eclipse our joy and in a very real sense, take away and steal from our joy, giving us a deficiency of joy. A deficiency of it. You know, I imagine that many of us this morning have different verses in the Bible, different passages of the Bible that have at one time or another in our lives ministered to us in somewhat extraordinary ways. We all have our favorite passages. Well, as I was meditating on this passage and thinking upon it again this week, I will admit to you, I distinctly remember it was the summer of 2005. And I was reading through the Gospel of Matthew. And I remember very clearly the morning in which I was reading this gospel and I came across this 10th verse. This 10th verse that if I were to order some of the most pivotal passages in all my life, this 10th verse would be in the top 5. And I remember reading these words from the evangelist about these wise men. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And as I read those words, I was struck with the realization that my life had a deficit of joy. I was struck with the realization that I did not have this kind of joy in my life. And I'll take a stab this morning that maybe I have not been alone. Maybe I am not alone in that. Can I put the question to you? Are you a joyful Christian? Are you a Christian who is glad? Are you a Christian who is happy? Are you a Christian who rejoices? And maybe for some of you this morning, I trust some of you are. And I'm grateful for that. I'm thankful for that. That is right and that is good. But maybe for some of you, you can't answer that question in the affirmative. Am I a joyful Christian? Do I rejoice exceedingly with great joy? Maybe you feel within yourself more that you have a deficit of joy. Or to express it this way, that in many ways you are running on empty. And the question comes then, why? Why is that a reality even of the Christian experience? To sometimes have this deficit, to have our joy running on empty, to be, in a sense, running on fumes. Have you ever asked yourself that question? Why am I not joyful? Why am I not glad? Why do I not rejoice? Even the way in which these wise men rejoice. Well, maybe there's any number of pastoral reasons that can be given for why so many Christians have, in the least, low levels of joy. Maybe for some of you it's a matter of confusion, a matter of ignorance. What is joy? What does it mean to be glad? What does it mean to rejoice? I don't know how many of you here this morning would be familiar with the name Martin Lloyd-Jones. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the most preeminent preachers, certainly of the last century, if not in some ways, in the history of the Christian church. Lloyd-Jones, if you know something about his ministry, you probably know that for 372 messages over a period of 12 years, he preached week by week on the letter of Romans. And Martin Lloyd-Jones, this esteemed and aged saint who spent 40 years in pastoral ministry, as he was preaching through the letter of Romans, came to Romans chapter 14, verse 17, where the apostle Paul writes, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." And Lloyd-Jones gave himself to this verse to preach it in its details. He preached on the kingdom of God as righteousness. He preached on it as peace. And he got to that three-letter word, joy. That the kingdom of heaven is a matter of joy in the Holy Spirit. And after 12 years of preaching through Romans, he stopped and he quit. And he went on to tell people, that he didn't know enough about joy to speak on it. And that can be true of us and in our hearts. Maybe we're confused. We're ignorant. We don't understand this three-letter word, J-O-Y, joy. Maybe for some of us, our deficit of joy comes from the realities of hardship and even miseries in our lives. We'll find in this gospel that Jesus will later speak of those who receive the word of the kingdom. And he says, and when they receive the word of the kingdom, immediately they receive it with joy. And then hardship comes. Trials come. Tribulation comes. And Jesus says those things have a way of then stealing that word, stealing the joy with which the word had been received. And that can be a reality in our lives. hardship, misery, trials, tribulations, in body, in soul, in relationships. You get a bad doctor's report. Life is not quite what you imagined or hoped that it would be. Your spirit is consumed in darkness and in sadness. Your life knows loss. And those things have a very real effect of coming into our lives to steal joy. To steal it. Maybe for some of us there's a deficit of joy because of anxiety. Though the Word of God comes to us with absolute clarity, Matthew chapter 6, verse 34, Jesus says, "Don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself." You don't have to have any kind of advanced degree, any kind of degree, to understand Jesus' words, "Don't be anxious." But some of our lives are consumed with anxiety today about the things of tomorrow. What will we do? Jesus tells us in that same place, the anxiety of what am I going to wear? What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? The anxiety of relationships. Our relationships can be the source of anxiety in our lives. The anxiety created by our culture and our society of insanity around us, wondering, what of tomorrow? And there's a spiritual effect to that, brothers and sisters, that living in that anxiety with which we are not intended to live paralyzes our joy. Paralyzes our gladness and our reasons to rejoice. Others of you may be running on empty, running a deficit of joy simply because you're exhausted. Simply because you're exhausted. You know, when I became a pastor a little over 10 years ago, I think a couple things really struck me. And one of the things that struck me is how busy everyone is in their lives. How busy and how easily exhausted we are. And I get that. We have jobs. And we have all the demands that come in a workplace and in all that needs to happen there day by day. We have busy households. We have the demands of little children always nagging. Always speaking, always doing, running here, running there. We have the busyness of all the activities and all the things that we cram into a weekly schedule, whether it's at work, whether it's at home, whether it's with the family, whether it's with the other activities that we are involved in. And brothers and sisters, I get it, but exhaustion can leave us in a real sense too exhausted to feel joy. I'm just too worn out. I am too tired to be rejoicing. Maybe some of you are running a deficit of joy this morning. Can I dare to suggest it? Because your mind is set too much on the things of this world. Now, there are many things that make us happy, aren't there? There's many things in our daily lives that bring us joy, give us reason to rejoice. Some of us are in jobs and vocations that we love and we're glad in them and we rejoice in them as much as putting 40 hours or more in a week can be tiring. Most of us are pretty glad by the paycheck we bring home. We rejoice in that. That makes us pretty happy. You talk to many of the young people in our church. They take a lot of joy in their sports, in winning games, in performing well. We take joy. We rejoice in our families. These things are good things. These things are not in and of themselves wrong. But they can, if I can put it this way, they can eclipse spiritual joy. Have you ever been as joyful about what you have in Jesus Christ as you are by what's in your bank account? Have you ever had as much joy in the worship of God as you do in the sports stand? Have you ever rejoiced? Have you ever rejoiced in the salvation of Jesus Christ and the relationship you are given to Him by the Spirit? The way you rejoice in your relationships with your family, your spouse, and your children. You see, my point is, brothers and sisters, there can be a kind of worldliness, a worldly joy, a worldly happiness that comes, and what we can do, we can exchange significant joy for trivialities, leaving us feeling a sense of deficiency. And my point in all of this, brothers and sisters, my point in all of this is that these things, whether it's ignorance and confusion, whether it's hardship and trials, whether it's anxieties and exhaustion and worldliness, my point is all of these things can lead to a deficiency of joy in our lives. And as the children of God, we need to understand the tragedy in that. Because it's not how it's supposed to be. God has not intended His children to be running on fumes of joy. But He intends us to be a people who rejoice exceedingly with great joy. God wants you to be joyful. God wants you to be joyful so much He commands it. Have you ever thought about that? God commands us to be joyful. Rejoice, and again I say it, rejoice. God doesn't just want us to know certain things. God doesn't just want our outward behavior to manifest the reality of faith in our lives. Have you ever realized God actually commands how we feel? He commands how we are to feel. He commands how we are to experience things. God commands us to be a people who are glad, who are happy, who are joyful, who rejoice. But maybe more than that this morning, more than simply this bare command, can I express it this way? Brothers and sisters, children of God, do you know that joy, more than a commandment, joy is your birthright. It is your birthright in Jesus Christ to be a joyful person. It is true. We are not saved by joy. We do not read in the Scriptures that we are saved by grace through joy. We read in the Scriptures that we are, the Gospel tells us, we are saved by grace through faith. Faith is what receives the promises of God. Faith is what unites us to Jesus Christ and all of His benefits and all of His glory. But if I can say it this way, while we are not saved through joy, brothers and sisters, what faith believes, what faith clings to, what faith reposes itself on, what faith receives should be the cause of joy in our hearts. It should give to you and to me every reason to rejoice in Jesus Christ. And when we settle, when I settle, when you settle for a depletion of joy, and when you settle for a deficiency of joy in your life, to put it this way this morning, you're selling your birthright. You're selling your birthright when you settle for a deficient joy in this life. We are intended, brothers and sisters, we are intended by God's grace to be a people who, like the wise men, rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. We have, by the Holy Spirit, been born again unto this kind of joy. this kind of gladness, this kind of happiness. So that's my first point this morning, a deficiency of joy. And secondly this morning, I want to preach on a discovery of joy. A discovery. You know, I already told you that in the summer of 2005, this particular verse was one that ministered to me tremendously. I read it. When they saw the great star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And as I've said, the first question that came to my mind is, Kyle, why don't you have this kind of joy? Why are you not one who can say in the integrity of your heart that you are rejoicing with great joy? That was the first question. But then, of course, the second question becomes, and you know it because maybe you're already asking it of yourself, if you don't have that joy, then the question becomes, how do I get it? How do I find this kind of joy in my life? How do I come to a place where, like these magi from the East, I have reason to rejoice exceedingly with great joy? If I don't have it, how do I get it? And if I have it, how do I maintain it? How do I hold on to this kind of gladness in my life? To become like these men, to become men and women and children who have a deep and lasting and true joy, how do we discover this kind of joy for our lives? And the answer to that question, brothers and sisters, to the answer of that question, Matthew's history is instructive to us. So how do we discover this joy? Well, we discover even here in this history. We discover in the first place that this kind of joy is first and foremost a work of God. It is first and foremost a work of God. If you want to frame it in this way this morning, in a very real sense, joy is not what you and I first and foremost discover for ourselves. But to frame it this way, we are discovered in a very real sense by joy. And what I mean by that is our joy is to be a joy that is born out of, that is the result of, the consequence of the work of God. And we see that even with these wise men. Again, in verse 10, we read, don't we, that they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. But you notice the detail Matthew gives us. Why did these wise men rejoice exceedingly with great joy? The first part of verse 10, we read, when they saw the star. When they saw the star, seeing the star rise is the very thing here in verse 10. Seeing that star rise is the reason they rejoice exceedingly with great joy. And we probably remember, if we're getting familiar with Matthew's gospel, why it is that they would rejoice with joy at seeing this star, because, as we read in verse 2, they came to Jerusalem and they asked the question, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose. And the point here, brothers and sisters, the point here is antecedent to the joy of these wise men is something that can only be ascribed to the work of God himself. God being God is the one who has named the starry host. God being God is the one who calls the stars by name. God being God is the one who reveals the light of the stars to the children of men. And the wise men could not have had this joy had God not caused that star to rise. To be the very thing, to be the very thing in the sky that leads them to the place where Jesus Christ is. These wise men did not go out in the pursuit of joy, but God in his kindness discovered them and found them out and gave them a reason for joy. And we need to understand for our own selves and in our own experience, brothers and sisters, it is a work of God first and foremost in our lives that gives rise to joy. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 5, and many of you know this passage because you've been taught it since your earliest years, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Paul does not say, well, joy is the fruit of my own work. Paul does not say, well, joy is the fruit of my innovation and my discovery and my ingenuity, and joy is the fruit of my own resolve that I've mustered up in myself. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the third and ever blessed person of the Trinity, whose glory is to give to those united to Jesus by faith the fruit and the evidences of that faith, which is in part joy. We need the work of God in our lives. We need the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to be joyful people. And maybe, just to land here, the good news is that that is our privilege as children. Again, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 14. All who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. Every child of God, to paraphrase it this way, every child of God has inevitably, infallibly, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life, and more than the ministry, the very presence of the Holy Spirit to work in your life these graces. So how do we discover joy? We discover it first. It is a work of God. But I also want you to see, even here in Matthew's narrative, that this kind of joy is not only connected, it's not only about the work of God, it is also, brothers and sisters, it is about the will of God. The will of God. One of the things that we've seen, and I want to just keep connecting that dot, is that the wise men here, the wise men in Matthew chapter 2, are guided to this joy by the will of God. And again, to land on this point, we began to see last week that will of God, God reveals his will to them really in two ways. The first way is when God brings the star. There in verse 2, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. God disclosing something of his will, revealing his will to these wise men by means of creation, by means of nature itself. But if you remember, that simply wasn't enough, because these wise men are led so far to come to Jerusalem and then to begin to ask this question, well, where is he? Where is he? And then, of course, as we have seen, Matthew tells us that Herod learns of this. Herod assembles the chief priests and the scribes, and he asks them, where is he? It's the question the wise men are asking. Herod's going to ask it too. And in verse 5, they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem. That added to God's revelation of his will in nature, here solidifying it is God's revelation of his will by means of his word. And Herod goes and he meets with the wise men. He tells them these things, that the Christ child that they are looking for is to be born in Bethlehem. They begin to make haste to Bethlehem. The star reappears and it settles itself over the place where Jesus Christ is. I say all of that to simply make this point. The only way the wise men were led to this joy was by means of following and yielding to the will of God. By following and yielding to God's will. And friends, this is key to our joy. You will not find true joy outside of God's will. You won't. You cannot find true happiness outside of God's revealed will. Can you imagine this morning? Can you imagine as these wise men are informed by the scriptures and the star that follows it, that the Christ child is in Bethlehem? What would have happened if these wise men said, well, that's great for Bethlehem. We're going to Bethany. Or we're going to Capernaum. Or we're going to Hebron. We're going to go anywhere else but where God has revealed we ought to go. Brothers and sisters, had they done that, had they stepped outside of the will of God in that sense, they never would have found reason to rejoice with exceeding great joy. Joy, brothers and sisters, can only be found in God. You know, this is, I don't know if you're prone to do it. I do it every now and then. I like to read the statistics of up-and-coming generations. And maybe you've read some of the statistics relative to Gen Z. We are told again and again that the generation of young people that are now alive in our culture and in our society, known as Generation Z, that they are the most unhappy and depressed generation in the history of our nation. Young people whose lives are shattered by sadness and sorrow, a lack of joy. And statistically, we are also told they are the generation least instructed concerning the things of God and Jesus Christ. There has not, in the history of our nation, been a generation so indoctrinated by atheism and agnosticism as the generation of our young people. And you wonder why. It is a generation lacking joy. They don't know God. And they don't know the will of God. Joy is never found outside of God's will. And it's not only true for Gen Z, it's true for us. Some of you might wonder, why don't I have a lot of joy in my marital relationship? Is your marital relationship ordered according to God's will? Why have I no joy in work, in school, in worship? Well, are you committing yourself to the will of God? The psalmist teaches us in Psalm 119, your testimonies are the joy of my heart. A lot of people tend to look at the will of God, His commandments, His law, His rules, as a killed joy. A way to blow up an opportunity for happiness. But brothers and sisters, as Christians, we need to orient our minds around this. God's rules are for our joy. God's rules are for our joy. They're rules of joy and of gladness. And how else do we discover this joy? Very briefly this morning, it is a work of God. This joy is found only in the will of God. But let me end here this morning. This joy is discovered, brothers and sisters, only when you discover the worthiness of Jesus Christ. Here in verse 10, the wise men rejoice with exceeding great joy, not simply because they saw the star. Not simply because there's some astronomical phenomena happening above their heads, Why do they rejoice in that star? Because, as they said in verse 2, because it's his star. It's the star of the one who is Jesus, the Christ. And this star leads them to the place where Jesus is. How do we discover joy? We discover joy. Let me put it this way briefly this morning. Joy is a reflex. Remember when you were a kid and you sat on the doctor's table and he took the rubber hammer and he tested your knee-jerk reflex? Joy is a reflex. Joy is a response. And here what the wise men exhibit for us is that this exceeding great joy, it's a reflexive response when you come to see how worthy Jesus Christ is. They tell Herod that they have traveled there in verse 2 when they saw the star so that they might worship Jesus Christ. And when they come in verse 11, they fall down and they worship him. It's cliche, but it's a useful cliche. What is worship? It is worth-ship. Ascribing worth and value and significance to another. And that's what these wise men do. They see Jesus Christ as supremely, supremely significant. So significant, he's more significant than the gifts they bring because they give him the gifts. He's more significant than the riches, the royal riches of this world, myrrh and frankincense and gold. He's of more value than all of that, and these wise men get it. They get it. And because they see the worth and the value of Jesus, they reflexively respond with joy, with a gladness that cannot be given by the treasures of this world, but can only be found, brothers and sisters, when by faith we behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How do we discover joy? It's a work of God according to the will of God, as we are enabled to see Christ. And again, this is what Matthew will give us in the pages of this gospel. 26 more chapters of why Jesus is supremely valuable. And he does it that we too might rejoice with exceeding great joy. Let's pray.